Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We are continuing in the book of Genesis, looking at Abram, this man of faith that was called by God to follow him and to listen to his voice, to worship him. Let's start out with a word of prayer. God, we come to you this morning and ask that you would be our teacher. Lord, these things were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so, Lord, we ask that you would create that hope in us as we hear your word. Lord, create that faith in us that is in response to your word. Lord, we recognize these are the very words of God, and through them we can be changed. And so we ask you this morning that you would speak to us and change us. Lord, we recognize in our hearts we have the need to be changed. Lord, we are not as we should be. So we ask this morning that you would purify our hearts. Lord, that you would purify our affections so that they are single for you. Lord, draw our attention to yourself so that we can worship you the way you deserve to be worshiped. So that we can know you even as we are known. Lord, so that we can follow you and trust you and be faithful to you. Lord, do those works in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we pray, through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we looked at Abram, this idolater from Ur of the Chaldees, from a family who worshipped false gods, being called by God to leave everything and follow the one true God. We saw how God brought our reluctant man of faith out of his land and into the promised land through many circumstances. His father moved the family from Ur up to Haran on the way to the land of Canaan. Terah's stated purpose was to go to the land of Canaan. Instead, they stopped short and they settled in Haran for some period of time. Abram's father, Terah, died in Haran. And that was one of the circumstances God used to move Abram on. And it says that Abram came into the land of Canaan. Abram and Sarai and Lot and all the possessions that they had accumulated in Haran. And in verse 6 of chapter 12, we see Abram coming to the Oak of Moreh at Shechem. This was a center for heathen idolatry. This was a place of pagan worship. And Abram there boldly builds an altar to worship Yahweh, who appeared to him. In verse 8, he moves as a pilgrim in a strange land, pitching his tent between Ai and Bethel. At that time was known as the city of Luz. Here again, Abram builds an altar to Yahweh. And he leads his people in worship, calling on the name of the Lord. In verse 9, he continues his journey through the promised land, going toward the Negev. Here's where we pick up the story. Chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. How often do we point our finger at Abram here? The father of the faithful, because of his lack of faith. How often does our faith falter over much less serious issues? How many of us have had to face severe famine in the land? Abram has a wife. He's got servants. He's got livestock. And he's responsible to care and provide for them. It's easy for us to sit in our comfortable chairs in our comfortable churches with the comfortable knowledge that there's a well-supplied grocery store down the street and we've got a fridge full of food at home and tell Abram how he should have had more faith. You should have just trusted God, man. You ran to Egypt. Why didn't you just trust God more? Now, if we were in his situation here, we might have said something like this. You know, we felt God was leading us to move here, but now that we're here, Things are really hard. The doors just seem to be closing. We can't even make ends meet. After all, isn't my first responsibility to provide for my family? God certainly wouldn't want us to go hungry, would He? And it's not safe here. We're surrounded by people who follow false gods. And they could make life very difficult for us. God certainly is concerned with our safety, isn't He? He wouldn't want us to stay in a place that's dangerous. So Abram heads to Egypt. There was plenty of food in Egypt. They won't go hungry. But as they approach Egypt, Abram thinks of another potential problem they might run into by going to Egypt. Verse 11 says this: when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. He starts out really nicely there. It's a little flattery. Sarah, you are beautiful. 65 years old and looking good. And she was. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. So the Egyptians here have a pretty high moral standard. They don't believe in just stealing other guys' wives. You got to kill the husband first, and then you can take his wife. So Abram knows that, and they're pretty high morals there. He's saying, okay, here's what we're going to do. You play the part of my sister. You pretend to be my sister, which in truth, she actually is his half-sister. So it's a partial truth here. And Sarah's thinking, okay, so if I don't do this, they're going to kill you and let me live. You live in a tent. Pharaoh's got a palace. You're trying to prostitute me out. This may not be a bad deal after all. I don't know what she was thinking. Isaiah 31:1 says this: woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Abram, God promised him the land of Canaan. God told Abram to leave everything and go to the place He would show him. Abram finally makes it to Canaan. And he goes through the land from north to south. And then he keeps right on going right back out of the land and into the land of Egypt. God had not told Abram to go to Egypt. Abram feared famine. And he didn't trust in God's promise to bless him, to provide for him. God had made him promises. And Abram says, yeah, there's promises, but this is looking tough. I'm going to have to do something here. We're going to Egypt because there's food in Egypt. Now, getting into Egypt, Abram has another fear. He fears for his life in Egypt. And he refuses to trust God's promise to protect him. God had promised, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So Abram could have said, you know what? God is for me. Who can be against me? I am safe. God has made promises to me that He will keep. Proverbs 29:25 says this: the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Fear of man indeed lays a snare. Everything that comes from Abram's little trip to Egypt is bad and causes problems. Abram's entanglement with the world will only serve to trip him up. We'll see that as we go on. Now, at this point in Abram's journey into sin, he's leaving the land of Canaan. He's going to Egypt. He's at the borders of Egypt, and he says, we got an issue here. I'm fearing for my life. At this point, Abram could have stopped. Abram could have stopped. He could have turned around and said, you know, God didn't tell us to go to Egypt. Yeah, it's hard in Canaan, but you know what? There's other dangers in Egypt. We better turn around and go back to where God wants us to be. This was a bad idea. I'm sorry. But He doesn't do that. And so often it's harder for us. When we start down that path towards sin, we tend to just jump in with both feet and go the whole way. Rather than stopping when God is warning us, reminding us, saying, this is not the way you should go. We just blunder on ahead anyway, rather than halting, taking inventory and turning around. So Abram comes up with his brilliant plan to preserve his own neck in Egypt at the expense, of course, of his wife's integrity and possibly her purity. Here's the plan. Sarah, you're to pose as Abram's sister, which is a half-truth. We find out she is Terah's daughter, but by a different mother. And it's a half-truth intended to deceive and mislead. That's exactly what the serpent did in the garden. By telling Eve that she would become like God if she took the fruit, she did indeed become like God by taking the fruit, in that she now determined for herself what was right and wrong, knowing good and evil, rather than submitting to God's authority to tell her what was right and what was wrong. She took that into her own hands. She did indeed become like God, but the serpent made this sound good and attractive rather than ugly and destructive, which it was. Sarai is supposed to lie, supposed to jeopardize her purity so that things would go well with Abram and his life would be spared. Now, some of you ladies I know complain about your husbands. According to this story, you have nothing to complain about. When was the last time your husband went and tried to prostitute you out to save his own skin and gain some cattle? Okay? Put your situation in perspective. It's not that bad. And everything goes according to Abram's brilliant plan. Look at verse 14. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Cool. Got camels and donkeys and... Abram was married to Sarai. He was her husband. No doubt he had taken vows. Pledged something like, I promise to love, honor, and cherish you until death do us part. We know from the Adam and Eve account in Genesis, he had certainly promised to leave his father and his mother and to cleave to his wife and become one flesh with her. He, up to this point, hadn't done so well with leaving his family. He's still got Lot with him, his nephew. And he certainly wasn't doing so well in cleaving to his wife. He apparently didn't love her like he loved his own flesh. In fact, he was willing to place her in harm's way to save his own skin. And the reason he had to jeopardize their relationship in the first place was that he was being disobedient and walking away from God. Now here's chivalry first class. Abram's wife is taken into Pharaoh's harem, and Abram's counting sheep. Not because he was like just so bent out of shape about this and he couldn't sleep. No, he's literally counting sheep. He's like, yeah, cool, you know, another cow, camels. This is great. Look at all this stuff. His wife's in Pharaoh's harem. And what happens in Pharaoh's harem? Well, Pharaoh breaks commandments with these women. So this is not a good thing that is happening. Now, in our language, Abram's got two new BMWs. He's got a 60-inch plasma HD TV with hundreds of channels, prepaid, a huge remote, a lazy boy with built-in surround sound, new Xbox. He's got the works. If Pharaoh's putting him up in the best hotel in Egypt, valet parking, room service, all paid for, and the hotel suite. The text doesn't tell us that he says or does anything. He had a moral obligation to defend the honor of his wife. And instead, this man of faith is sitting around with his nephew playing Xbox on the big screen, sipping Egyptian lattes and calling room service for a pizza with garlic, leeks, and onions. What's he thinking? Your wife, your gorgeous wife, is in Pharaoh's harem. And you're just hanging out with your stuff and your nephew. What's wrong with this guy? Look at verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Abram does nothing. God has made promises to bless Abram with lots of kids through Sarai. He has promised a descendant that would crush the head of the serpent. Now the promised lineage is in danger of being corrupted by a pagan king who thinks he's God and can just marry whoever and as many women as he wants or likes. But God does not sit idly by. God stands to defend the honor of His own great name. God keeps His promises. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13. This is a great verse, an encouraging verse to me. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. How often am I faithless, like Abram? God is faithful to keep His promises, even if I am faithless. God is faithful to His promises, even when the Father of the faithful is faithless and fearful. We don't know what form these great plagues that it's talked about took, but apparently they prevented any offspring-making activity. And Pharaoh was able to make the connection somehow between what was going on physically and this new Chaldean beauty that he had adopted into his harem. So in verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him that they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Notice in this account, God has spoken to Abram. God spoke to Abram in Ur before he left. And he said, "Go. Go to a place I'm going to show you. I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to give you awesome things. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give you possessions and a people. And I'm going to bless people through you." God shows up to him in Canaan. And he talks to him and he says, "This is the land I'm going to give you." Abram goes down to Egypt. God is silent during that period. God does not speak to Abram while he's in Egypt. Instead, God uses a pagan, unbelieving king to rebuke the man of God. You've got Abram, the father of the faithful, the one we look back to as the starting point of faith in Jesus Christ. And he's being rebuked by a pagan king who thinks he's God. He's being yelled at. I can't believe how we've got an immoral pagan king who's got a harem full of women yelling at Abraham because of his immorality. and his moral failure. And that happens to us sometimes, where we have unbelievers that rebuke us as Christians, saying, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you acting this way? God had promised to bless Abram and to make him a blessing to all the nations. God had promised his protection on Abram. Instead of being a blessing to Egypt, Abram had brought God's curse on this nation because of his deception. Pharaoh unknowingly defamed, dishonored Abraham, or Abram. And those who curse Abram are under God's curse. So Abram, by his action, rather than bringing blessing to the nation of Egypt, brought curse, God's curse on them. And Abram is rebuked by an unbeliever and sent back to Canaan. Pharaoh says, get this guy out of here. How does God get his people to where he wants them? Well, sometimes he kicks them out of the country by a pagan king. Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Now, we look at this and we think, Abram made out pretty well with this whole scheme. He comes out of it with his wife intact, although I'm sure there was probably some tension created in the relationship over this scheme that he pulled out. But he comes out rich in livestock, rich in silver, rich in gold. In fact, things to seem to work out for him so well with this whole episode that we see in chapter 20, he pulls the same stunt again. Same act, different king. And his son would follow in his father's footsteps in chapter 26. But all the things that Abram gained in Egypt would turn out to his hurt rather than his benefit. One of the Egyptian female slaves that he gained in Egypt, when we hit chapter 16, Hagar plays a very significant role in this story, and it's not a good thing. She ends up becoming his girlfriend, and he gets her pregnant, and they have a kid, and it's still a mess today over that one. And the livestock he gained, the next verses that we're going to look at, they cause dissension between him and his own kinsman, his nephew Lot. But Abram returns to the altar that he made in Bethel. Abram again called on the name of the Lord. We serve an amazingly forgiving God. Even after significant moral failure like Abram exhibited in Egypt, when Abram repents, when he returns to call on the name of the Lord, God hears and God accepts him. And righteous character is developed in him through this. We see this character come out in the next verses. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, I will go to the left." Lot had been tagging along, mooching off of Abram ever since their family left Ur of the Chaldees. God had instructed Abram, leave your family, leave your relatives, and go. Instead, Abram takes him along with. Now, after plundering the Egyptians, getting all this wealth from them, They have so much stuff, they can no longer get along. They can no longer dwell together anymore. And the editor says, by the way, this conflict between brothers happened in front of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. So you've got Abram coming into the promised land. God says, yeah, the Canaanites are here, but you know what? I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you this land. And now Abram, after he screwed up in Egypt, comes back into the land and he has a fight with his nephew in front of the inhabitants of the land. And they're saying, okay, this is this guy that came through and built some altars to Yahweh, this God of his. And now he's bickering and fighting and they can't get along, him and his friend, his buddy, his nephew. What is that? You have a conflict between brothers in front of the watching pagan world. What a poor testimony is that. And yet Abram handles the situation with great dignity here. Abram asks Lot to separate. And he allows Lot the first choice of the land. Abram had every right to take not only first choice, but to take all of it. Lot had no promises of possession in this land. It was given to Abram. Yet Abram opens it up and says, Lot, you pick. Take whatever you want. I'll take whatever you don't want. Abram trusted God in this place because he was looking to God to give him what God wanted him to have rather than looking at what he wanted. Abram's growing here. Slowly, but he's growing in his faith. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. A little foreshadowing there, what's coming. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valleys and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. What did Lot do? Abram gives him this opportunity, defers to him, the younger, the nephew, says, you pick. It's your choice. Lot lifts up his eyes. He allowed the lust of the eyes to guide his decision. He based his decision on the appearance and the appeal of the place. It was then a well-watered, lush valley. Now, Lot had been with Abram in Egypt. Apparently, he liked what he had in Egypt. He enjoyed Egypt. And it says, hey, this Jordan Valley, it looks kind of like the well-watered plains of Egypt. That's nice. I liked it down there. They could grow really neat vegetables and good food there. And that'll be great for all my cattle and everything. They'll have plenty of stuff to graze on. That's nice. I'll take all of that. The whole Jordan Valley, that's mine. I'll take it. Lot chooses all the Jordan Valley for himself. Abram settled in the mountainous regions of Canaan. Much more difficult existence. And Lot moves his tent as far as Sodom. Now, Lot didn't bother, apparently, in this story to check in to see if this was a good place to raise a family. How are the schools in Sodom? What's the community like? Is this going to be a good place to raise my girls? Not so much. Do they have a good church there that I can get plugged into? Sodom? He simply liked what he saw, and so he moved there. Lot ultimately chose that which would fall under God's judgment. We're going to come back to Lot and to Sodom and to Gomorrah and those cities of the plain in a later chapter. But listen to what happens here. Lot is now off. Finally, there's that separation that God had commanded at the beginning. Abram, leave your family. Leave your kinsmen. Separate from your people and go to a land where I'm going to show you. Now, After he's gone through the land with Lot, hit Egypt, came back, finally he's separated from Lot. God shows up. Abram's again in a place of obedience. And in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the land, the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to Yahweh. After Lot and Abram separate, God again speaks in that place of obedience to Abram. Abram is finally separated from his family. Abram had offered Lot the first choice of the land, but it really wasn't Abram's to give. God here tells Abram, everything you can see, north, south, east, west, every direction, including where Lot went, I'm going to give to you for a possession forever. God reaffirms his promise that he would give Abram countless offspring. He says they will be innumerable as the dust of the earth. God instructs Abram, get up, walk the land. This is your gift. Now go check it out. Go look through the land. This is what I'm giving you. Go walk it. Go walk through it and see what's there. Check it out because it's yours. It's your gift. God promises to give the land to Abram and to his descendants forever. And yet, Abram is a pilgrim and a wanderer in this land. He moves his tents to Hebron and he builds an altar to Yahweh there. Abram lived in tents, temporary dwelling places. We don't see Abram building a house. We see Abram moving his tent around to different places. He lived as an alien and a stranger in the land, a wanderer. The one thing Abram did build that was permanent were altars. God had saved Abram out of his idolatry and made him into a worshiper of the one true God. God had begun a work in Abram, and through Abram, he planned to bless the nations. God got Abram's attention. And when Abraham was doing right, he was worshiping. He was building altars and calling on the name of the Lord. Hebrews, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles, gives us a little insight into Abram's heart. We're in the part of Genesis before Abram gets renamed Abraham. So that's why I slip and call him Abraham. We're more familiar with that. The author of Hebrews refers to him as Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Why didn't Abraham build a city? Why didn't he establish himself in the land? Why did he live in tents the whole time? He was looking forward to the city that has foundations. Something substantial, something permanent, something real. Not something temporary and transient. Cities come, cities go. People rise, people fall. He wanted God to be the builder of his city. Down in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it continues, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of what land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they deserve a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their, for them to be called their God. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Abram is looking to God. Abram's eyes are slowly turning heavenward, looking for his true inheritance. Lot had his eyes firmly fixed on the earth, on the land, on the flora and fauna of the place. And you look at the Dead Sea region now where Lot went. It's not so appealing. In fact, that's why the editorial comment is there. Hey, this is before God wiped the place out, because now it looks not so attractive. Abram was becoming a worshiper. Lot was interested in his immediate situation. He didn't look to the future at all, not even the future of his own family, his kids. Abram was looking for something permanent, something that would last. He was looking to God. Abram had learned something in Egypt. He had learned in some small degree to trust God, to trust His promises, to hold on to God and to hope in Him, to cling to Him, to cry out to Him, to recognize that God can and God indeed does do what is impossible. Abram was slowly being weaned off of his attraction to things temporal, slowly being weaned to look to God, to hope in God, to trust in God, to rely on God, to cry out to God as his helper. Abram was becoming a worshiper, coming to God, building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord, saying, "Here I am, God. I've got an empty cup again. I need your help again. Here I am. Meet me here. Bring honor to your name, because I'm nothing. You're everything. I'm worshiping you. I'm giving the praise that is due to you." So God was making Abram into a worshiper through these circumstances, through these situations. And that's our prayer, that as we learn by His example, hopefully we can avoid some of His pitfalls and become a worshiper as well. Let's pray. God, we thank You that these things were written for our learning, for our instruction, Lord, for our rebuke and training in righteousness. God, we pray that we would listen to the rebuke. Lord, that we would be spared the pain and heartache of Egypt, but that we could learn from somebody else's mistake who went there to his own great hurt. Lord, we pray that our eyes would be fixed on You. Lord, that our eyes would not be so attracted with the glittery things of this world. Lord, the things in the commercials that grab our attention and stimulate our desires to want and to covet and to need to have more stuff. Lord, help our attention to be drawn to You, to what is eternal and lasting and of value. Lord, I pray that we would look to You as the One who has made great promises to us, promises beyond what we could even imagine to ask. Lord, that we can have a relationship with the infinite God of the universe, that we can have our sins washed away, that we can have new life in Jesus Christ, and that we can one day stand in Your presence and sing praises to You in the presence of many angels as we all fall on our face and worship You together. Lord, we look forward to that day. And Lord, change our affections. To some of us, that might not even sound appealing. We pray that You would change our hearts. Recalibrate our hearts to desire what is truly satisfying to us. That relationship with You, that time spent with You. A time in worship of our Creator. Lord, we pray that You would draw our hearts after You. Lord, our hearts inclined to run after things and people and relationships and ideas things of this earth that will fall under your judgment, that will be destroyed. Lord, make our hearts long after you. As the deer pants for water, Lord, make our hearts pant after you, our relationship with you. We want to know you better. Create a right heart in us, we pray in Jesus' name.